conclusion to a week-long gospel meeting we conducted last week with my new favorite son-in-law, William Smith. Just because he's my only son-in-law doesn't make me any less my favorite. So my feelings about that. So appreciate everybody being here this morning. This morning, Gabriel Chavez is with us. He's going to be preaching at the 9 o'clock hour, as you can all tell, again at 10, and then tonight at 5 p.m. for anybody who's still in town and available. We had a theme this year is out of Psalm 51, Creating Me a Clean Heart, and William spoke on that topic eight times, actually, Sunday 3, and then 4 through the week to Thursday. On various topics and thoughts of it. Gabriel and William, our colleagues and friends, have known each other, and so they kind of coordinated a little bit, so we're going to get Gabriel's thoughts on that this morning. Want to appreciate him coming out. Gabriel's a friend of our son Zach's from school as well. There's some visitors in attendance this morning that are also associated with everybody in some way or another as well. So just grateful for these young men and their example that they set, their desire to preach God's word and to commit their lives to this, and all those that support them and that encourage them in this. And that definitely today includes all of us as we continue to study God and to praise God, but also to encourage these young men in their efforts. So again, appreciate everybody coming out. All those that are available and watching on Zoom as well, we appreciate your attendance this morning and look forward to having a good encouraging morning as we continue. So before we begin, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll hand the services over to Gabe. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, hallowed be thy name. So grateful we are for the numerous blessings of this life, too many to be counted, even in times where our world is different and on edge in so many ways, with virus concerns and political unrest and whatnot, things that at one point or another will always be a part of this world. We just are thankful for the vision and focus that we have, that our citizenship is indeed in heaven, that we will focus on these things and dwell upon these things and do our best to create clean hearts in our lives the way your servant David did, and how he pleaded with you in all these ways that have his focus directed in the right place, even when things around us can indeed go astray. We're grateful for the lessons we've heard this last week and looking forward to new lessons today. Be with Gabriel and his thoughts. Help to encourage him in his work. Help us to be appreciative of the fact that young men like this are striving to do your will and to encourage them in their work. We're mindful of the many of our number that are their health is threatened by the virus of the day, and that you would help us to encourage them and to reach out to them, even though we don't see them as often as we'd like, that we would reach out to them, especially prayer at this time for our brother Larry, as he recently fell and hurt himself, and we could encourage him and Carol both in their time of need, and just so mindful of so many that can be uplifted by our compassion and our concern for each other. Continue to be with our parents, those that are raising their children. They can do so in a godly way, that we can be encouraging to them in that regard as well. Help the children to understand their responsibilities, to obey their parents as in the Lord, that they would see it in this way and honor you as they honor their parents. We're just so thankful for this church and this place, for all our visitors that are here today. May we encourage and uplift everyone as we praise you this day. Forgive us of our sins and be with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. And I'd like to start out that yes, I went to college with Will and with Zach, and unfortunately, no, I cannot tell you any embarrassing stories about them. I made that promise to Will when I came here. That was my wedding gift to him. And so this week, we have been talking about having a clean heart. And what I'd like to do today is I'd like to talk about eternity and finding God. And I think in order to have a clean heart, you must first have eternity in it and the desire to search for it. And I'd like to tell you a story, if you will, just for a little while, a story about people finding God and searching for eternity because in their heart they had that desire for that. And so let me tell you this story. Long ago, there was the city of Athens. And the city of Athens was undergoing this terrible plague upon the people. And the city elders had no idea how they could stop this plague from happening. And you see, they came together and they started wondering, why were they having this plague? Why was this curse coming upon them? And they came to the conclusion that the reason why was because they had acted unjustly. Years earlier, there was a man named Cylon who led a rebellion in Athens. And after his people were cornered, they were given the chance of repenting and surrendering. And then Athens, in return, said, "If you surrender, we will not hurt you." And unfortunately, what happened was that these people surrendered, and then they were promptly executed by the Athenians. And so they believe that this is the reason why they were undergoing this terrible plague. And so they turned to their local oracle for wisdom. They asked her why this was going on. And so the priestess said that there was another god who remained unappeased for their treachery, because they went and they sacrificed to all the gods that they knew, to Zeus and to all of them. But then they asked themselves, well, if there's a god that they don't know of that is still mad at them, who was this god? Who was this unknown god? And the priestess, being a pagan priest, had no idea. But she said she did know that there was a man on the island of Crete called Epimenides, and that they should send a ship to bring him to Athens, and that Epimenides would know what to do. And so they went and they brought him to Athens. And as Epimenides, and yes, I practiced that word a lot, as Epimenides came to Athens, what amazed him the most was that he saw the city lined with thousands upon thousands of idols, images of many gods that the Athenians worshipped. And Epimenides, as he's thinking and as he's walking by, he postulates this, that there indeed must be an unknown god that was great enough and good enough to do something about the plague if they only asked for his help. But the elders began to question, how could they call upon a god whose name is unknown? How could they search him out? And so Epimenides responded that any god good enough, and any god that is great enough to do something about the plague, is also probably great and good enough to smile on their ignorance if they acknowledge their ignorance and they begin to call upon him. And so he advised the elders to seek a sign from this god. He told them to let a flock of sheep of different colors, some white, some black, on the grassy slopes of Mars Hill on Athens. And what he did the night before is that they had starved these sheep, they hadn't fed them. And then he said, "O thou unknown god, behold the plague afflicting the city, and if indeed you feel compassion to forgive and help us, behold the flock of sheep. Reveal your willingness to respond, I plead, by causing any sheep that please you to lie upon the grass instead of grazing. Choose white if white pleases, black if black delights. And those you choose, we sacrifice to you. Acknowledge our pitiful ignorance of your name." And so even though it was early in the morning, when the sheep were at their hungriest, and therefore they wouldn't have stopped grazing, soon enough, some sheep began to rest instead of eating. And so these sheep were separated from the flock, and they were prepared for the sacrificial offering. And so wherever a sheep landed, stonemasons were ordered to build altars in each of the animals' resting places. And on each of these altars, Epimenides instructed them to write these words, agnostos theos, which means to an unknown God. And within a week, the Athenians that were struck by the plague had recovered. And now, why did I tell you this story? Because I want us to fast forward a couple of hundred years later in Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking before the Athenians about an unknown God. And look what he says in Acts 17, verse 22. Acts 17, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, also called Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, him I proclaim to you." And so we have a story here, and this is a true story, of Greeks searching for God, of seeking him out. And what I want us to see with this story, and with Acts 17, is that people since ancient times have reached out to God and have searched him. And history has given us evidence that people from all parts of the world once knew God and they once worshipped him. In fact, what's interesting is that when you study some mythologies and when you study some cultures, a lot of them have stories about world floods. The Assyrians had the story called the Epic of Gilgamesh, where their king survived a flood. And the Babylonians had the Enuma Elish, which is a creation account of the world. And of course, these stories have been corrupted, but there's kernels of truth in them. And why might that be? Why do we have these small bits and pieces of things that seem similar to our scripture? And I think it's because people have wanted to search out for God. People even knew about God. They wanted to reach out to the divine. And brothers and sisters, it's because God has put eternity in these people's hearts. And Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 3, verse 11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time." Also, in his time, also he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Thank you. And so what Solomon here is saying is that there is within each and every one of us a desire for something beyond us, a desire for something greater, a desire for eternity in our heart. We desire eternity. God has placed that desire for us so that we can search him. And I want us to see that there is evidence from cultures all over the globe that searched for God. We have evidence of people who had never been able to have contact with each other, worshiping one single Lord. And so what does that need to do? That needs to motivate us. It gives us a bigger idea of who God is. And it reminds us of our modern duties. Because when we come and worship together, we're all one people. Doesn't matter where we come from. And so what I wanted to see, let's see how we got here. How many nations who have and have not served God became one people. And so let's look at the evidence that Gentiles worshiped God. How they lost that knowledge of him and what that might mean for us. And so while the story of Epimenides in Athens is very interesting, one might argue, okay, well, that was just one story, one isolated incident. You know, we don't have evidence of this anywhere else. What we can see is that obviously the Athenians just went back into idol worship. But this isn't the only case of this. And so what I want us to see is I want us to see that there is evidence of Gentile worship. And let's go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. I want us to go back to the world right after the flood. So in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, God tells Noah and his sons after they've left the ark, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." And so it says, "Be fruitful and fill the earth." And unfortunately, generations later, Noah's descendants are not doing that. They had not obeyed this commandment. And in fact, when we go to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, Here's what it says. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And so as Noah's descendants, what they decide to do is that they decide to stay together instead of obeying the Lord. And in fact, they go one step further in their disobedience, because what do? They build a city, and they build a tower, and trying to reach the heavens. And so God is upset at this defiance. And so what does he do? He confuses their languages. Look at what it says in verses 8 and 9. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And so sin, rebellion against God, has scattered the people of the earth. And let's remember something, that as these people are going across the earth, as they're going to Africa, as they're going to China, as they're going to the Americas, all of this, these people are descendants of who? They're descendants of Noah. And so wherever they go, they're carrying knowledge of the world before the flood. They're carrying the knowledge of the stories that Noah must have told them, that were passed down from father to son. They're carrying with them the stories of creation, about the stories of the fall of man, and the stories of the flood. And so if this is true, and this is what happened, then we're going to find evidence of this in cultures around the world. And so I want us to look at some cultures. So the first culture that we can see this is the ancient Chinese. The ancient Chinese cultures did this. And what I want us to see is that their own language is actually very fascinating, because they have characters in their language that allude or kind of hint to the story of creation. And the Chinese writing system is it's different from ours. It's not like ours, where each letter represents a sound. The Chinese writing system, the way that it's built, is that each symbol represents something. Many words are a combination of many symbols that create a word's new meaning. And so that means that simple pictures are combined to make more complex thoughts. Like, for example, rain and window can mean storm or something to that effect. So, for example, when you combine the characters for mouth and man, you get the word for older brother. And what's interesting about this is that when missionaries first started going to China, when they started going to the Orient, they started picking up biblical concepts in what the people were saying. There, they discovered that the Chinese symbol for boat meant eight people in a vessel. And that's really interesting when you think about that, because eight people in a vessel, well, that kind of sounds like Noah's family, how they were eight people floating on a vessel. And it's really interesting when you look at the word for happiness. When you take apart the Chinese word for happiness, it means God and man, one in a garden. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, and when I look at the stories, that sounds a lot to me like the Garden of Eden. And so these are just a couple examples that we can find in their language. And in fact, older scholars will admit, when they look at the Chinese religion, that people used to, and some still do today, they used to worship this deity called Shangti, and that was their original religion. And Shangti, what does that mean? And this is a religion that's thousands of years older than Confucius, than Buddhism, when it arrived in the area. So what does Shangti mean? It means the Lord of Heaven, or the Father in the sky. And so it seems to me, at least, that the ancient Chinese had some knowledge of the Genesis stories, and they worshipped God in some way. Now, I want us to go to all the other way on the other side of the world, and let's talk about the Incas, the Incan people in South America. And they probably were some of my ancestors, too. Before the Spanish conquistadors had landed in the New World, the Incan civilization there, they worshipped the sun. They offered sacrifices to the sun. Until one day, one of their Incan kings began to question this. Why do we worship the sun? And he noticed, and the reason why he began to doubt is that one day he looked up in the sky and he saw a cloud pass by through the sun. And of course, it made everything darker. And he began to reason, if the sun was all-powerful, then no created thing could dim the sun's light. And so this king then decided to take it upon himself to find evidence of a more powerful God, of a true God. And he then discovered that his people had once worshipped an ancient deity called Viracocha. And Viracocha, in his people's cultures, was the omnipotent creator of all things. And so he began to search, and he found a shrine to this deity, and it was a small, abandoned shrine that no one took any interest in anymore. And so the king, he decided he was going to reinstate worship of God, of Viracocha, throughout the Incan Empire. And unfortunately, what happened was that he started it out, and at first he only had the nobility worship Viracocha, and the lower peoples would still worship the sun. But unfortunately, what happened is that 100 years later, the Spanish arrived, and they obliterated the royal family and the aristocracy. And the only people that remained were those who worshipped the sun and their pagan deities. And what's interesting is that when you look at the stories of Native people throughout the Americas, you find those who worship God. Even in my home country of Costa Rica, the tribes there believe in one God called Cebu, who created the world and humanity. And in fact, when we translate our Bibles to their language, we use the word Cebu in place of God. And there's a reason why I wanted to share this with you, is that even within ancient cultures, we have evidence that they too once worshipped God. And look, brothers and sisters, this is just the very tip of the iceberg. I could spend hours standing up here talking about evidence. We could talk about how many different other Asian cultures, how Pacific Islander cultures worship the Lord, how they also talk about a beautiful place that they once inhabited with their God, and how they were expelled from it by this evil being who took the form of a snake. I could talk about cultures in Arab cultures, who in the Arabian Peninsula, before Muhammad and before Islam, claimed themselves to be descendants of Ishmael and worshiped God as well. We just don't have enough time. And look, within our very Bibles, we have evidence that Gentiles at one time worshiped the Lord or called upon Him. And the Bible itself speaks of God speaking to the Gentiles. In fact, if we go back to Genesis, we see that God had established several laws that Noah and his descendants had to follow. And it may be that these were the base laws that all Gentile nations, all people, had to follow as well. If you go to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, God tells Noah and his people and his sons, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of many of every beast I will require it, from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made them. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." And so it may very well be that these were the base laws that God had set the Gentiles to follow. And the Bible also itself records Gentiles worshiping God, and we don't even need to look very far. Do we all remember the story of Jonah? Jonah and the whale. We tell the story that Jonah, he was eaten by a whale. But what was the city that Jonah needed to go? He needed to go to Nineveh. And what kind of city was Nineveh? Was it controlled by the Israelites? No, it was an Assyrian city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And whenever we read our Bibles, we usually think of the Assyrians as bloodthirsty empire who wanted to kill the peoples, other peoples. And what's interesting about this story is that when Jonah finally arrives in Nineveh, he begins calling out that God is going to destroy their city. And so what do the Assyrians do? They turn back to God, and they believe in Him, and they do what's right. And what's interesting is that when we read this story, the king of Nineveh himself seems to imply that his people knew at least who God was, and they knew at least some commandments that he had left them. How could they go back to worshiping him? How could they go back to being faithful to him if they didn't know what rules God had for them? And the thing that we need to begin to understand is that it's very possible that God had sent prophets before Jonah to the Ninevites. Prophets maybe from among themselves. Or that the Ninevites and the people of Assyria had history, had recordings of what they needed to do for the Lord. But the Bible doesn't mention them. And because the Bible has a different focus, what's the focus of the Bible? The Bible's focus is on the Israelites, on their interaction with God, and how through those people, one day the Messiah would come. Or let's read about the story of Job, a man who God was exceedingly proud of. What kind of man was Job? As far as we can tell, Job was a Gentile from the land of Uz. And his friends, though they were God-fearing, and yes, they also had their things, they were also Gentiles who worshipped and acknowledged the Lord. We look at Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was a Canaanite king of the city of Salem. And the Bible describes him as priest of God Most High. Abraham, father of the Jewish people, gave a tenth of all he had to this man in order to honor God. Moses himself was related to Jethro, a man who was called a priest of Midian. And we have other people. We have the story of Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was from Moab. We have Naaman himself, who was a Gentile, who forsook his pagan religion, and he worshipped the one true God. And so what I want us to see about all this is that ancient peoples knew about God. We have evidence that they, at different points in their histories, worshipped him. Unfortunately, by the time of the New Testament, most civilizations have stopped worshipping him. They've slowly forgotten about him, or they know about him, but they just don't care. They don't think of it as important. They entered, brothers and sisters, what the Bible calls times of ignorance. And Gentiles became ignorant of the Lord. They became ignorant of God. And what did they decide to do instead of serving God? They followed idols. And they followed what Paul and other biblical writers call doctrines of demons. Look at what Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, going back to when he was speaking to the Athenians. He says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And so these were times of ignorance. And so what does being ignorant mean? Ignorant means that you have no knowledge of something or you lack experience in it. But how did we get here? What happened? What caused them to forget about God? Something must have happened. Well, Romans tells us what happened. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 21. It talks about how the people abandoned their knowledge of God, and it's then turned to worship idols. It says, "Because although they knew God," speaking of the Gentiles, "they did not glorify him as God." And so they stopped to praise him. They stopped praising him. "Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So we have a change of heart here. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So mankind began to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And when God is abandoned, when we stop giving reverence to Him, when our hearts are darkened, as the Scriptures say, we stop telling the stories. And those stories are lost. And look what happened with the Incas and with the Chinese. All it takes, brothers and sisters, is for one generation to not tell the stories, to not pass that on to their children, and all that knowledge is lost. Just last night, I was talking to someone about how so much knowledge has been lost, so much knowledge that the ancient peoples knew, that we'll never know about. And why have we lost this? Because they did not share it. They did not write it down. They did not tell the stories. And it's like the telephone game. When someone misheard or changes the message, it corrupts the entire thing. And unfortunately, this is what happened with the Gentiles. They knew about God, but they fell away into idolatry. They didn't glorify him, and they stopped telling the stories. And there are consequences that happen when nations fall into sin. Because it says that the Gentiles themselves gave them up to sin. The consequences of that is that God left them. Romans 1:24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They became ignorant of God because of their choosing, because of their hearts. And so far, we've been talking about Gentiles being ignorant of God, but let's not be mistaken, the Jews had also fallen into sin as well. And yes, look at what the stories, look at what, when we read the stories, did the prophets have an easy time with the Israelites? No. God sent them prophets because of the hardness of their hearts. They also became ignorant. And one of the reasons why God probably may have put up so much from the Jews was that they were the nation where the Messiah was supposed to come from. And God was preserving that line until the Messiah could come and redeem all. But the Jews were stubborn. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8 says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And so there were things that were happening among the Jewish peoples that God was not happy about. One of them was the way that they would divorce. The Jews did this in ignorance. And the Gentiles were doing the things that they did in ignorance, but God didn't want this. And what's interesting is that it says that Moses allowed this. And let's remember, Moses is speaking on behalf of God. So if Moses was telling the Israelites this, it was because God was allowing their ignorance and hardness of hearts to continue for the time being. But you see, we're no longer Jews, we're no longer Gentiles who have hard hearts, who have given in to sin. But what are we? We are Christians who've received the full knowledge of the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that very fact, brothers and sisters, the very fact that we call ourselves Christians, the very fact that we know the stories, that we know who Jesus is, that we have seen the results. Abraham did not see the full picture. Scripture says that not even angels saw the full scripture. But we do. We have the whole story. We have this book right here. We have the Holy Bible. And what does that mean for us, brothers and sisters? It means that we are left without excuse. We have no excuse. Romans 3:25 talks about how God, through Jesus, became just and justifier. It says, God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so God allowed these things in ignorance to continue for this one event to happen. God became just, and the one who makes it just, and the justifier through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Now let me be very clear. I'm not saying that God was unjust or something, but from Satan's perspective, he was. And Satan was accusing God, just as he accused God of Job. But God was waiting for the right time when he would make all peoples from all nations, Jew and Gentile, into one, into Christians. And God had justified his previous actions. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be tested in due time. This is the reason why God did all these things. There's going to come a day when he would reconcile himself to mankind. Romans 5 and verse 1 says that he was justified us through our faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? It means that God has justified us through his son Jesus. In Christ's death on the cross has washed away our sins and reconciled us to him. We are reconciled. And so what does this mean for us practically? Why should we care about this, brothers and sisters? It's because Jesus Christ has left us with no excuse. Our knowledge is now complete. The reason why God could allow things in ignorance to continue was for an upcoming sacrifice. There would come a time when both Gentile and Jew would no longer be ignorant. Acts 17 and verse 30. Truly, and this is Paul's final words to the Athenians as he's speaking before these people. These people who let the altars to the unknown God fall until there was one left. Thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, excuse me. Paul comes to the city and he sees the altar. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God overlooked the time of ignorance because his Son Jesus Christ would fully reveal God to both Gentile and to Jew. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus has revealed God to us in his totality. And so what do we need to do? It's now our duty, first, to live in the knowledge of Christ. Peter, who was a witness to the first Gentile Christians, encourages us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Our knowledge is complete. And this means we have no excuse to not search for God, to not find God, and not to study about God and his will for us. And let's think about this. Think about that Incan king who came to the conclusion, I shouldn't be worshiping the sun. This is ridiculous. And he was searching and he was having that desire to have the privilege that we now have. It's so easy to find out about the Lord. We can download our Bibles on our phones. We can go buy them at the store. We can go to a hotel room and snag one from the Gideon Society. Let's not waste the opportunity to search for God in the Holy Scriptures. John 6:68. Peter himself said these words, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have nowhere to go except to Jesus Christ, and we need to be living in his knowledge. So let's follow his example and his instruction. Only then can we be freed from the bonds of ignorance. And only then, when we have eternity in our hearts, can we start having a clean and pure heart. And the last thing, brothers and sisters, is we need to be telling the story. Because like I said earlier, all it takes is one generation to forget. Look at the tragedy with the Gentiles peoples. It just took one generation for them to abandon God. And let's not let that happen with our generation. And so what does that mean? We need to be telling the story of the gospel to our friends, to our families, to our loved ones. They need to hear it. We need to tell the story of God to our families. If you're a parent, we need to be reading the Bible to your children. Children don't fall away when they leave home, when they go to college. They fall away when we don't raise them right, when we don't tell them the story of Jesus Christ. Let's set the example at home. Let's set time apart to be reading God's Word, to tell the stories to our future generations. And let's make sure that they see that God is important to us. Because if something is important to us, we will tell the stories. And so let's make sure that we're making worshiping God a priority over sports, over holidays. And yes, I will say it, even sometimes over school. Because if we're not putting God as a priority over everything else, then we risk falling back like the ancient Gentiles, and worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Let's choose this way, this day, to share the story of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because as Christians, brothers and sisters, we have no excuse. We need to be telling the story. And look, I recognize some of us might be unfamiliar with God. We might feel that we don't know enough about the Lord. Well, now is the opportunity to receive that full knowledge. God has placed eternity in our hearts. We can all feel that yearn for something better, for something beyond us. He wants us to search and find Him. So let's begin to open these books. Let's begin to search for eternity. And let me ask you this, have you found eternity? Because my challenge for all of us this week, as we're going about, is let's search for eternity. Let's search the Scriptures. Let's read about the Lord. How from the very beginning He created the earth, and He has shared His message, leading to His Son redeeming us. And then once you have that, share that story. Share it to your children. Share it to your grandchildren. Share it to your friends. So that is my challenge for all of us this week, is to share the story, that we do not end up in times of ignorance, so we can begin to have eternity in our hearts. Thank you so much for your attention. Are we? I think maybe we have time for one or two questions. If anyone had one. All right. Well, thank you so much. Appreciate it.